Would you like to turn in your Bibles to John's Gospel, chapter 18? That's page 108. John's Gospel, chapter 18. And just to start our minds thinking, a couple of verses from John 18. Pilate said to Jesus, "So you are a king?" Jesus answered, "You say that I am a king. For this I was born, and for this I have come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." Pilate said to him, "What is truth? What is truth?" Perhaps you've asked that question at some point in your life. Perhaps you're still asking that question. We live in a complicated world, a world with all kinds of different religions and philosophies and ideologies. Pick one, taste one, try one. This one is better than that one. You can't tell Marx from Engels. It can be very, very bewildering in the world in which we live today. So many things seem all right. So many people are earnest and insistent that their philosophy, their idea, their faith is the right one. Pilate was right to ask, what is truth? What is truth? Have you ever been out walking in the countryside and you come to the brow of a hill and you look down the hill into the valley below and there's a beautiful little stream running through the valley and you think that'd be a lovely place to stop and have lunch? Sorry to start, your stomach's working so early in the sermon. So you start off down the hill. And as you get towards the valley floor, the ground begins to get wetter and wetter. And first the water is just at the edges of your boots, and then it's starting to come over the top of your boots. And you realize that you're in the middle of a marsh. And you stand there, and you look around you, and the ground looks all right, but you hesitate to step any further forward or backwards in case you sink even deeper into the mud. Where can you find somewhere firm to put your foot, to place your weight? Which parts are sound and which bits will let you down? What is truth? Which faith, which ideology, which philosophy will be found to be firm and safe, in which I can put the whole of my life and which will not let me down? I would say the one that has truth at its center, and supremely the one which has the God of truth at its heart. On these Sunday mornings, we're looking at a series with the overall title, Knowing God. And today we are, as we've been saying in our service, looking at knowing the God of truth. What does it mean to say that in knowing God we can know the God of truth? Well, firstly, it simply means that we can know a God who in himself is true or real. I think because we've been influenced by Greek thinking, most of the time when we speak of truth, we speak of it in opposite to falsehood. And so when Jesus was speaking himself, he used the phrase, "I tell you the truth." And that really means that he's telling them the truth as opposed to falsehood. And when we speak of truth, we are speaking of knowing the God who is true as opposed to a false God. We are not dealing with a man-made idol. We're not dealing with human philosophy. We are dealing with the very God, the one who has revealed himself in many ways throughout the history of the world, to be the one true God. And because of that, he alone is worthy of honor, obedience, and devotion. I think that's important. I think it's essential to start with that we know the God that we are dealing with is the true God. We're not dealing with something we've created for ourselves, a figment of our human imagination. We're not dealing with the number two deity. We're not dealing simply with a human philosophy. The God we know, the God we proclaim, is the one true God, creator and sovereign of the world in which we live. And that means, in a very real sense, that we can have confidence. We can, as it were, do more than simply put our foot down, for the one true God is the rock in a sea of uncertainty and fallibility. We're looking for truth. And if we're looking for truth, we need to look no further than the God of the Bible, for he is the true God, the God of truth, genuine, not false. Then let's go back to that earlier illustration of standing in the middle of the marsh. You stand there and you look around and you say, well, which piece of ground is solid? It all looks the same. It all looks all right. How do I know which is right? And again, when we think of faith, how do I know which faith has this God of truth at its center? You see, it's all right to say, well, look for a faith that has the God of truth at its heart, but which one? Which faith? We can know because the God of truth has revealed himself to us. And the God of truth is not hidden, but knowable. And of course, that truth was supremely revealed for us in Jesus. When we read that passage from John chapter 8, Jesus was speaking about knowing the truth. Knowing the truth. And the truth setting us free. Being people of the truth was also there in that passage. Here is Pilate saying, what is truth? Here are we saying, I need to know truth. I need to know truth on which to base the whole of my life. And Jesus has supremely revealed truth. John, in the opening words of his gospel, recognizes Jesus as full of grace and truth. Jesus, speaking to his disciples, said, I am the truth. I am the truth. Not simply telling the truth, not simply showing the truth, but being truth in human form. Howard Marshall, in one of his commentaries, puts it like this. Truth is the ultimate reality of God revealed in Jesus. The ultimate reality of God revealed in Jesus. Jesus Christ entered into the world not to teach us the truth, but to be truth. To be truth. To be the standard whereby everything else is judged as either true, false, genuine, or false, real or fake. And when we see and know Jesus, we see and know truth. In these words here again in John chapter 18 and verse 37, he says, for this I was born, for this I have come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. To bear witness to the truth. To reveal for us the truth. And he did that in his life and in his death. And so many of the promises of God to his people in the Old Testament are fulfilled, are borne out as being true in Jesus Christ. The God of truth does not hide himself from us. The God of truth has revealed himself as truth. And the key is Jesus. When we hear the words of Jesus, we hear not just words of truth, but we hear the truth. When we see Jesus, we see not just truth, but the truth. When we accept Jesus, we accept the truth into our lives. The God of truth, genuine, not false, knowable, not hidden. Then we have to say, well, what effect does that have on us? If I know the God of truth, what effect does it have upon me? Well, I think it puts stability and reliability at the centre of our lives. Because when we say we know the God of truth, we're saying that truth is part of the essential being of God. And by knowing him, that truth is, as it were, transferred from God into our lives. We claim God in our lives, therefore we claim truth, which is part of God, in our lives. And in a sense, then, we enter into much more a Hebrew idea of truth. Because for the Hebrews in the Old Testament, to speak of God of truth was to speak of God as being reliable, steadfast, sure, certain, dependable, trustworthy, faithful. And so again, to go back to that illustration of being stood in the middle of a marsh, what we want to know is genuine ground that will hold us, that will be reliable when we stand on it. Knowing in that situation makes all the difference in your subsequent actions. Knowing the God of truth makes all the difference for the subsequent actions of our lives. Because in knowing the God of truth, we know a God who is dependable and reliable, upon whom we can trust as we step forward in our lives. There was Joshua, encamped by the River Jordan. Just across the water was the Promised Land, the goal of the people of Israel for 40 years. Just across the water. All they had to do was cross the Jordan. Oh yes, and they had to defeat some very strong tribes in fortified cities, tribes who had made the people of Israel, according to 10 of the spies, look like grasshoppers. Now why should Joshua go ahead? What had he got going for him? He knew the God of truth. And the God of truth had told Joshua that as he had been with Moses, so he would be with Joshua. Reliability spoke very clearly to Joshua as he prepared to put his foot forward into the Jordan and into the Promised Land. Well, think of Abraham sitting there in his tent at Haran having a cup of tea, and then suddenly God comes to him and says, Abraham, up, out, down to the Promised Land. What had he got to go on? He hadn't got any previous experience. He hadn't got any people to look at and see how God had been in their lives. He hadn't even got a shell guide to Canaan. What had he got to go on? Very little, it would seem, except that he knew God was calling him, and he knew, somehow beyond our own understanding, that God would be reliable. That God was a God of truth. And so, he set out. He set out based upon the knowledge of a God of truth, who was reliable and trustworthy. And all through the Old Testament, this theme seems to come to us of God being perceived as the God of truth in the way that he deals with his people and proving himself to be reliable. True, not just in the sense of genuine as opposed to false, but true in the sense of being dependable, reliable, and not fallible. The people knew that they could trust him. And you see, trust made the people of God active. Because they could trust the promises of God, they could go forward. And as they went forward, they found that the promises of God, time after time after time, were fulfilled. Joshua, at the very end of his life, in Joshua chapter 23 and verse 14, says this, "And now I am about to go the way of all the earth, and you know in your hearts and souls, all of you, that not one thing has failed of all the good things which the Lord your God promised concerning you. All of them have come to pass for you. Not one of them has failed." A tremendous testimony for someone who stood the whole of his life upon the reliability of God and found what? He found that God was a God of truth. Joshua, Abraham, Moses, and many, many others responded to what God required of them. And in doing so, they came to know in reality, as well as just in their hearts, that God was a God of truth. Not by abstract thinking, not by sitting down under a tree and trying to work it out for themselves, but in daily living, not by philosophical truth, but in practical deeds and words. that the God who spoke promises to them was the God who was reliable and true. And they knew the God of truth. I think as we think about that concept of God being genuine, not false, knowable, not hidden, reliable, not fallible, I think that's two very pertinent applications for you and I today. The first is that just as those promises of God were true for his people then, they are true for us now. At the beginning of the service, as we move towards the time of confession, Kim was talking about the promises that the blood of Jesus cleansing us from all sin and claiming those promises for ourselves. We can base our lives upon the promises of God that come to us through his word, because they originate with a God of truth. And as such, they're not going to let us down. We have to keep reading and noting and claiming the promises for ourselves as we step forward with God, because God is reliable. It may be that for you, you stand, as it were, on the face of a Jordan. Tomorrow has a new challenge, perhaps a new job, perhaps a new situation. Perhaps you've only just moved in to London. And in a sense, you feel as if you're very much on the edge of Jordan and wonder, can I go forward? What will happen? I don't claim to be able to tell you what will happen, but I very much believe that the promise of God to Joshua, which helped Joshua as he went forward, is the promise of God to us. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you, whoever you are, whatever new challenge you face tomorrow, God will be with you to help you overcome the obstacles, to provide assurance, strength, and peace in the middle of great battles. God is as reliable to us today as he was for those people back in the Old Testament. And they found out the reliability of God, not by sitting on the edge of the Jordan and trying to debate it out amongst themselves. They found out the reliability of God by putting their foot in the water. And that's how we find out the reliability of God. There is an old story of a Christian lady who died, and when her friends sorted out her belongings, they found beside her Bible, beside her bed, a Bible. And as they opened the Bible, here and there, through the Bible, were passages underlined, and in the margin, the letter TP. TP. Tried and proved. Promises of God which she had claimed, which she had found to be reliable and true. And in doing so, she had found the God of truth. That involves two things. It involves regular reading of the scriptures to hear the promises of God, and it involves action. Stepping forward, putting into practice what God is saying to us. The promises become real when we actually do what God tells us. Standing in your patch of marshy ground, as it were, you may know which piece of ground is firm and sure. But it's only when you put your foot on it, and only when you put your weight on it, that it actually becomes a reality for you. Knowledge remains untried, and you remain stuck until you actually step forward. That's the first application, that the promises are true for us and are there to be claimed. The second application is that we should be people of the truth. We should be people of the truth. God is at work in you and in me to change us into his likeness. Part of the likeness of God is to be truth. And truth should be very, very precious to the people of God. Harry Blaemars, in his book The Christian Mind, writes this: "Don't ask me what I like or what I approve of. Ask me what I think is true. The truth isn't always nice. It isn't always likable. But I believe you've got to cling to it. I believe you've got to cling to it." We should be people of the truth. How? First of all, by being focused upon God, and especially through the scriptures. But then again, by stepping forward and practicing truth in our lives, truth in our marriages, truth in our relationships in the body of Jesus Christ, truth in our relationships with our friends. The essence of God being truth means that he is reliable, that we can have confidence in him. And that should be the essence of truth being in us, that we become reliable, that people can have confidence in us, that what we say is true, and what we say we will do, we will do. My little daughter and Anna and I, we have a little saying. I started off and she finishes it. And the saying is this: when Daddy makes a promise, and then she says, Daddy keeps his promises. And that's important for a child to grow up in a situation of trust and reliability, where she knows she can trust her father and what he says to be true. I think that's important for all of us. It's especially important for me in that relationship, because I make the promise and I'm conscious of making the promise, and I keep that promise up in my mind. And in doing so, I keep her in the forefront of my thinking, not myself, not what it's going to cost me, not what I'm going to have to put aside in order to keep that promise, but her well-being, her relationship with me, and the importance of trust and confidence. You see, when trust and confidence is broken down, when truth is ruled out, then mistrust, uncertainty, and inability to action arises, and relationships are doomed. When I was about 14, I had a very close friend at school. We were inseparable. And because we lived next door to each other, we decided that we'd buy a tandem to go together to school on. When the day to buy it came, my friend said, I haven't got any money at the moment, but if you buy it, then I'll pay you back later on. Well, weeks passed and no sign of any money. And he began to lose interest in the tandem, and I began cycling to school on my own on a tandem. I was left to pedal my own bike. And I felt cheated. And he started avoiding me because every time I met him, it reminded him of what he'd said he would do and hadn't. And very quickly, our friendship broke down and disintegrated. And in the Christian world, we're just the same. So often we are unreliable. So often we say things and we do not mean them, and we fail to keep the promises that we make. In one of the courses that I run when I'm talking to Christian leaders, I say one of the things you need is an infinite ability to be let down. An infinite ability to be let down as a Christian leader. And that is sad. And that is an indictment of us. But it is true. It is true from reality, from the experiences that I've had and many other Christian leaders, that so often as Christians we are unreliable. And I know it because I've been unreliable myself. But if we are to be people of God, we are to be people of the truth, whose word is reliable, whose actions are reliable. Our words and actions should reflect the reliability and truth of our God. The God of truth. Genuine, not false. Knowable, not hidden. Reliable, not fallible. This is the God we know. The God upon whom we depend as we step forward into our lives, the rest of this day, tomorrow, the week ahead, the months ahead. And may it be that we, the people of God, become known as genuine people of God. Genuine, not false. People at the basis of whom is truth, dependability, and reliability. Not insincerity, lies, and fallibility. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, earlier on in our service we sang from Psalm 15. O Lord, who shall sojourn in thy tent? Who shall dwell on thy holy hill? He who walks blamelessly, who does what is right and speaks truth from his heart. Heavenly Father, we ask your forgiveness for our failure to be people of truth. We praise you for your revelation of yourself as the God of truth, reliable, dependable, the same yesterday, today, and forever. May we grow to be people of truth, whose words, thoughts, and deeds are centered upon your truth, that we in turn may be reliable, faithful, and true. And these things we ask for Jesus Christ's sake. Amen.